Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Father, that you write your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you. We ask, Lord God, you fill us with your spirit. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gathering. We thank you for the word of God that is our guide. Guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My question for us this afternoon is, are you deceived? Are you deceived? The country music singer and pop philosopher sang, "The secret of life is a good cup of coffee, keeping your eye on the ball. The secret of life is Sam's martinis, Maryland's eyes, Monday night football, and mom's apple pie. The secret of life is, there ain't no secret. There is no secret at all." Someone is deceived. People say deceptive words all the time. In 9/11, a handful of Islamic men slammed into their targets, killing themselves in thousands, their reason, so that they could please God. Someone is deceived. Are you deceived? Our world is full of deception. Thinking evil is good, and good is evil. Postmodern thinking that there really is no truth, or that God somehow does not really exist. Someone is deceived. Are you deceived? We've been talking about trials. The purpose of trials is that they test us. They reveal what is inside of us. God gives them to us so that we can grow. So that we may persevere by faith. We can see God using them to transform us. Last week we looked at when trials become temptations. We thought about how we are tempted to turn these trials that God brings into our life into temptations to sin against God. Scripture is very clear that these trials are meant to test us, not to cause us to sin. And that God does not test anyone. God does not tempt anyone, neither can he be tempted by evil. But each one is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. So don't blame God when you're in the midst of a trial. Don't blame others. Temptations come from within. The source of our temptation then is from our own hearts. Today we're going to look at two strongholds for temptations that are particularly evident when you fall into various trials. And two strongholds we're going to look at is the stronghold of anger and disobedience. Anger and disobedience. Two very deceptive places to be, especially when you're dealing with trials. So let's talk about how anger deceives, how anger is the wrong response when you fall into various trials. James chapter 1 verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let's not be deceived about anger. Anger is the wrong response to trials. What is anger? What occurs when we get angry? Well, we know the outworking of anger. It's an emotion, right? Strong emotion. Anger occurs when a judgment is made against someone or something else. So in this sense, anger is unique, because anger always involves a judgment. Try getting angry without making a judgment. You can't. There's always a judgment made against another person or a set of circumstances that do not measure up to a standard. It could be your standard. It could be God's standard. It could be any standard. But the key here is there's judgments that are made against someone else. Against a situation. Anger is a flag that something is wrong. That's why the judgment's made. This is wrong. And people get angry. We get angry. Anger is fueled by many things. So what fuels your anger? It could be the need for justification or justice or vengeance or to set something that is wrong right. The problem with anger, however, is that it is a wrong response, a wrong judgment to these things. That's why anger is so emotional, and it is very emotional. Highly emotional, and anger is also highly irrational. Anger doesn't fix anything. The end goal of anger is what? The end goal of sinful anger. And when I say anger, I want to include anger in terms of, you know, frustration, agitation, irritation. There's all those little other things. Well, I'm not angry, I'm just irritated. Oh, okay. I'm not irritated, I'm just frustrated. I'm not frustrated, I'm just hurt. Again, we're talking about the gamut. One word, anger. The end goal of anger, when you're angry, when your anger is directed at someone, the end goal of anger is murder. It's a breaking of the sixth commandment in its logical outworking. But again, anger is highly emotional and highly irrational. Well, I didn't want to actually kill you. But because it's so irrational, it goes that direction without even thinking about it. Because anger deals with issues of judgment, justice, righting wrongs, it often masquerades in one's mind, that is, the person who is angry, as being just and even righteous. And that is why anger is so deceptive. Why only get angry at your sin? I only get angry when you sin. That kind of person justifies their anger. Their anger, their shortness, their harshness. I'm using all those terms, right? If you're short, if you're harsh, impatient, agitated. And the person who's getting angry justifies it because it's deceiving to them. It deceives us because we so want to do the right thing, and we're getting angry for, in our mind, for the right reason, to try to fix something that's wrong. Anger is unique in that way, isn't it? Well, this was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. And then that anger gets fueled by our self-justification, and the deception gets worse and worse. Anger deceives us. Anger is always the wrong response to trials. Anger is always the wrong response to difficult situations. Well, what is the right response? How do we deal with anger? James 1:16 is a great, great teaching on anger. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Remember, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So this is an evidencing of your salvation, that you are a first fruit of God, and that you've received that good gift of salvation, so that you can, by God's grace, deal with your anger by being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Four truths right there in that one verse that will demolish your anger. Swift to hear means get all the facts. Get all the facts before you make a what? A rash judgment. Anger fuels by falsehood. It fuels on falsehood. Well, you should have done that. You make a quick, rash judgment. You don't get all the facts. And that fuels the wrong judgment. If you had all the facts, your anger may dissipate. The Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So getting all the facts means you'll be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Swift to gather the information. Not swift to anger. I need to know what happened here. You walk into a situation, you don't judge it at face value and get angry. You gather the information. Be swift to hear. The next, slow to speak. Don't react. Slow down. Slow down. It's amazing what 5 seconds can do to your anger. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Anger feeds on speed. Remember, anger is highly emotional and incredibly irrational. Right? And so, as soon as reason returns into your mind, the anger begins to dissipate immediately. So in order to keep, and because anger is so emotional, it's actually addictive, right? It's an addictive, learned response. It's a fleshly response, and how to deal with all kinds of problems. And so the speed keeps the anger going and pushes out reason. That's why if you're swift to hear and slow to speak, you're going to have to allow truth to enter your brain. And that can help you in putting off sinful anger. Don't react. Slow down. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. That's what a foolish person does. Anger is foolish. Sinful anger is always foolish. Just expressing your own opinion. Ugh, frustrated with this situation. Instead of looking at it through the eyes of faith. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and finally, slow to wrath. And the idea of being slow to wrath is be so slow that you don't get there. Right? Be so slow that you don't get there. If you're gathering all the information, if you're slow to speak, if you're discerning, Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. That is, he's gathering information, he's discerning. I thought, what is that? What is that discerning man discerning? Right? Understanding. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Anger feeds on speed, so be slow to wrath. If you could be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, discerning the situation. So it may be an initial, that doesn't look right, an initial anger there maybe, right? But if you're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, discerning the situation, putting that off, put on wisdom, right? You're going to be wise and discerning in the situation. Now, if you're going all through that, is it theoretically possible to have a righteous indignation for the glory of Christ? Theoretically, it's possible. I would say maybe less than 1% possibly could be in that category, right? I think 99.9%, 99%, whatever, is of our anger is sinful, right? That's what we're talking about here, putting off sinful anger. Okay, so let's deal with the vast majority of anger, frustration, irritation, all these other things, right? If you can go all through that process and go through a season of prayer and it's still just perhaps, okay, and I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But none of this other stuff is righteous before God. So this is what we're talking about. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow the wrath, discerning, getting understanding. And the most important part in getting understanding is to stop and drop and pray. As I've wrestled with my anger over the years, one thing the Lord has so convicted me on is, Jason, if you would just stop and pray. pray. It would make all the difference in the world. Just stop and, Lord, already the battle is won. If I can just stop, take a few seconds and pray. Gather the right information. Seek the Lord and glorify Him by this. Stop and pray. Process the situation in the light of God's truth. Because really, the hinge point of anger is making that judgment. Making that judgment. Okay? And if you don't make that judgment, why, you meant evil against me for that. What ways do you make those incorrect judgments that feed your anger? If you stop from making that judgment, you'll be free from anger. Now that speaks to in the moment and in your past. See, anger also can feed on unresolved conflict from the past. So if you've already made judgments in your past that you believe to this day, you're a ticking time bomb. If you already believe, anybody who gets in my path, I'm going to give it to. Right? Anybody, when I'm driving, who cuts me off and doesn't give me the right of way, I'm already getting angry at you. Sometimes we carry around judgments that we may have made 3, 5, 10 years ago, and we still believe them to this day. So when it happens, it's just a trigger, just bam, right there. We've already made the judgment. It's already decided in our hearts. The pathway of our brains are already open. Our capillaries are ready to go. Right? It's just a matter of the right circumstances to access the anger that we already have decided to make. So, and that's why sometimes you can't discern it because it's so quick. Because you've made the decision to get angry and you've lived with that decision for years. And you're not even aware of it. This is just how I deal with it. You irritate me? Pop! Plastic plant. So, we must process this in the light of God's truth. Humble ourselves and ask God to help us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, to pray, process. Keep me from temptation, Lord. And by all means, understand the goal. The goal. Oftentimes, when we're angry, as Christians, right? Oftentimes, as Christians, we're angry because things aren't right. I mean, I would say the majority of my anger is in relation to things not going the right way. And it's partially my judgment, but I would say a lot of that is according to Scripture. Right? And I've seen families that really didn't really know a lick about the Bible come into a biblical understanding of the Bible and church life and family life. And sometimes it helps them to get more angry. Because where they didn't know the law of God before, now they use the law. They use it wrongly. They condemn others with the law. But sometimes, it makes matters worse. So this is very important for us to understand how deceptive anger is, because it can link up with truth and deceive us by heightening the standard by which we clobber others. We don't want to do that, do we? This verse is explicitly clear why we shouldn't do that. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It never has, and it never will. So if anger is, I want righteousness, fathers to children, right? Children need to obey their parents. Well, now that you believe that, and if you think you can get your children to obey you because you're angry at them, you'll never produce the righteousness of God. The Scripture is very clear. The goal of anger is murder. It's murder. The deception of anger is justice. The deception of anger is, yeah, when you get angry, sometimes people can jump in line for a moment, right? Your kids can jump in line, or people can notice you, or you get a momentary respect. It's like it's an addictive drug. But it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It undermines true authority. It undermines relationships. It undermines, it's the opposite of every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Don't be deceived. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man, the anger of man, the frustrations of man will never produce righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God. Righteousness is simply the right way to go. Anger will never produce the right way to go. Ever, ever, never. And if you believe, if your practice is getting angry when people sin against you, you're deceived. That's your deception. That's your deception. Anger will only produce strife. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger removes contention. So it's the anger man, he produces strife, fighting. Proverbs 15:18 in the ESV, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Anger will only ever produce fighting and strife. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you sow iniquity, if you sow sin, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap sorrow. It's not going to be good, right? The parallel to that is the rod, and the rod of his anger will fail. I'm so angry about this. You have a wrong response to a bad situation, to a trial or to a situation. That rod will fail. It will fail in what? It will fail to produce what you want it to. Often we get angry because we don't get what we want. And so we beat something, or our fist, or our voice, or whatever. The Bible promises what you get angry at, that will fail. It won't produce the intended result, ever. There may be some deception there that makes it harder for you in your life. But it will never produce anything. It would not produce the righteousness of God. So you see all this proverbial wisdom in James that he just puts right together. And of course, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 16:18, the heart of anger is pride. So the lack of righteousness for me as a parent has been one of the most difficult things to realize in my parenting. For years, I mean, I've struggled with being angry with my kids for not obeying God. And I would often see my anger and see the direct effect of a broken down relationship, a lack of trust, just damage to the relationship. And I could see that was very bad. But when the Lord really showed me this, that really was devastating to me and still is, because what anger has done in its deception is it disqualified me from training my children when I was angry in righteousness. The very thing I wanted to do, I wanted to train them in righteousness. I want them to go the right way, right? But anger stole that from me. That's why anger is not my friend. Anger is my enemy. It's the black nut and must be killed. It's my enemy. Anger is a hideous friend. It's a horrible, it's a wicked, wicked enemy, because it steals righteousness. The very thing I wanted to do. So it wasn't just that when a father or you get angry in a situation. You're angry in a situation because you want something to be better, right? And so anger just, not only does it destroy relationships, but it removes the very thing those relationships need, and that's righteousness. See what I mean? Train your children in the way they should go. That's righteousness, going the right way. And that's true of any human relationship. That's the damaging part of anger. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It removes the righteousness of God, and in its place exalts folly. So it removes God's righteousness, exalts folly. That's what anger does. And it does it if you're an explosive person. And it does it if you are a quiet, simmering crock pot. Just in your anger. You don't say anything, you just quietly shut down. Right? Are you training your family in righteousness at that point? Are you leading in righteousness? No. It still takes righteousness from you. Whether you're the only way to practice righteousness is to not get angry. If your anger, and the Ecclesiastes, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. It's foolish to be angry. Absolutely foolish. Immature. It's a covering for sin, and it's a sin in and of itself. So, what should we do? Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. What do we do? Lay it aside. What do we do? Put to death the deeds of the flesh. What do we do? Remove it. Cast it out. James 1:21, lay it aside, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This is a battle for the soul. If you need to forgive someone, if you've made decisions in your past, go back and repent of the wrong judgments you've made, of the wrong beliefs you've had. And it may take a process there, but engage in that process, that you may be able to put off that overflow of wickedness. When God convicts you of sin, repent of that sin, and in its place, receive with meekness, with a spirit of humility, the implanted word, that engrafted word, that word that is able to save your soul. So we have two commands here. One is a negative, lay it aside. Get it out of your life. Like earwax. Pick the earwax and flick it. Pick it out of your ear. Like sin in your heart. Get it out. Identify the lie. Identify the lie. And flick it out of your brain. How do you flick it out of your brain? How do you remove it out of your brain? By replacing it with truth. And the truth is, when you're tempted to angry, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Pray. Prayer breaks the power of anger. Meditate on the Word. The Word of God breaks the power of anger. The Gospel breaks the power of anger. But it must be done with meekness. That is, with a spirit of humility, not a spirit of pride. You see, someone whose feelings are hurt, offended. I mean, anger hides in so many ways, doesn't it? The volcano is obvious, right? Wow. But so can that deep-seated, yet quiet. You know, I don't know why, he just doesn't talk. It's been years, and he just doesn't really open up. There's so many ways, so many different dimensions that anger can hide. Search your heart before the Lord. Remember the seed and the sower. There's four responses to Jesus and His Word. Some hear the Word, but Satan takes it. That's a hard heart. Some hear the Word. They have an initial response, but when the trials come, it dies because the Word never took root. That's a superficial response. Some hear the Word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter and choke out the Word. That's a distracted response. None of those are going to be any use to you in getting rid of your anger. Your anger could be the sign here that God is showing you. Are you able to receive the Word of God in such a way that it roots out anger? For many, anger is a lifelong sin. Some hear the Word, Mark 4:10, and receive it and bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. It starts as a small plant and it grows into a great tree. It takes over. The Word of God. Is the Word of God dwelling rich among you? The answer is Scripture. Put off, renew your mind, put on. Wonderful truths. Praise God, I love these truths. Let's not be deceived by anger anymore. And let's not be deceived by disobedience. So anger specifically, disobedience in general. And I'm so thankful for the Lord and how I'm not out of the woods yet. I still get angry, but I don't get angry like I used to. Amen. Increasing freedom, increasing sanctification in my life over the years by God's grace. Still have a long way to go, but I've come a long way too by His grace. So, and it's this next one that is the general principle of disobedience will always deceive you. Hearing without doing leads to deception. But be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. James 1:22, this is the key verse of the book of James. I think this is the key verse of the book of James. It's easy to memorize, hard to do. But be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Do the word. Be a doer of the word. And that stands in contrast with, and not a hearer only. What's a hearer only? A hearer only is someone who hears the word, but does not believe and obey the word. They hear the word. So they have the word. Remember, the seed goes out. They have the seed. Satan takes some away immediately. Some it takes time. But the seed goes out. They have the word. It doesn't mean they don't know the word. Doesn't mean they haven't heard the word. Doesn't mean they're not informed about some truths of Christian truth and Christian doctrine. They have the word, but they don't do it. They're a hearer only. And the result of that is they are deceived. Participle. Deceiving themselves. That is the road of deception. Having the word and not obeying the word, you are deceived. A deceived person believes themselves to be spiritual when they are not. A deceived person will focus on knowing the word, but not doing the word. In one of my classes in Bible college, the professor put on the board, knowing and doing. What's the relationship? Knowing does not equal doing. You can know things about God, and that doesn't mean you're going to do them. Does it? Knowing in and of itself does not equal doing. Knowing without doing does equal deception. Always. So our prayer and the challenge of this sermon and this text is that we would know the word and that we would do the word. Hearing, believing, obeying. And you really only believe that which you obey anyway. For real. Now, Christianity in the West and in general is geared to teaching truth. And that's good. We have a lot of academic classes. But the goal is not to know truth. Rather, it is to know the truth and to do it. And this is very important in terms of our whole philosophy of education. What is the goal of education? Moral discernment. The goal of education is moral discernment. The goal of education is action. Right? Now, we've all been filtered into or influenced by our culture where often it's been shown to us or even taught to us that the goal of education is to know facts. And here's a test. And if you can regurgitate the facts, you pass the test. That's not Christianity. Christianity's core is truth. Objective truth. But the goal is not to simply pass the test that you can regurgitate information. Why? Because the context of Christianity is life. It's life. The classroom to Christianity is all of life. That's why we like home education. The context of home education is what? All of life. So when does our school start? The moment we wake up. When does our school end? The moment we go to bed. We're in school all the time. I am never not in school. And my kids are never not in school. And we do the little things about, yeah, we try to get desks out, and that's fine, right? But learning, the goal is to obey God with wisdom all the time. So we gather for instruction, we set aside a time for specific instruction, but it's all the time, okay? So, all the time, we're to be what? What is the content of education? Scripture. The content of education is Scripture. Deuteronomy 6. Get this word in your heart. What do you do with this word that's in your heart? Well, if it's in your heart, most of us take our hearts with us everywhere we go, right? That's the point. Get this word in your heart so that no matter where you go, walk along, talk along, the Word of God is informing your steps, your worldview, your life. When you do this, when you do that, when you come over here, when you do this, everything from a biblical perspective. That's being a hearer of the Word. And that's being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. A hearer only compartmentalizes it. Then I'll obey God here, but not here. And I'm really not going to listen to God here. We don't say that cognitively, but we assume that in our culture and in the sinfulness of our flesh that says you don't need God. You can do what you want and you can be fine without listening to God. Sow the seed. That's teaching. Teaching should be happening all the time. I mean, you should never be without teaching. You should never be without doctrine. And most of you know enough about doctrine, most of you know enough about the Bible, that you can write a book on it. Maybe not a good book, but you can write a book. The goal is to do what you know to be true. But that means that you, in your heart, you've memorized, thy word have I hid in my heart, the man I sinned against thee. The word is in my heart. What do I do with it? I'm teaching myself all the time God's word. What am I doing to others? Discipling, teaching my children all the time. What am I doing? Teaching my spouse, my neighbors, right? Sharing the gospel, making disciples, sharing my gospel. That's how I look at life. Sharing the gospel, making disciples, always teaching, always obeying. That's what it looks like to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James is going to masterfully present now a great contrast between the effectual doer and the forgetful hearer. The forgetful hearer is deceived. And he says this, verse 23, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So he has this great analogy with, here's a mirror, right? You get your mirror out and you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, oh my, I have a big red splotch of lipstick right on my face. Maybe if you're a girl, you missed your lips. Or maybe if you're a guy, your mom or your wife kissed you, right? I don't, whatever, just go with me on it, right? A big splash, maybe a big clump of dirt, right, all over your... So you look in there, and the forgetful person goes, huh, look at that. I have a splotch on my face. They hear the word. They acknowledge the word, right? This is what we do as Christians all the time. We hear the word. We acknowledge the word. We look in the law. The law reveals truth. We take the truth and we can see. Yep. I got a big splotch on my face. We take the mirror. We set it down. And we go on with our day. We walk into the day. And everyone kind of looks at us like, you have a big one. Honey, you have a... I told you not to talk to me about that. Right? Why do we get so upset about that? Forgetful hearer. We're already convicted. We know what the word says. I don't need you to tell me. Right? And we just live our life like that. And we say, that's irrational and emotional. That's living according to the flesh. That is supplanted the word of God that we should have received when we are convicted about our sin. And you say, that's a ridiculous thing to do. No one would do that in their right mind. Exactly. How many sinners do we have in the house to do that? Raise your hand. Right? Exactly. That's what we do. And we say, that's ridiculous. No one would do that in their right mind. Because we're not in our right mind when we're not obeying God. Now the contrast of the effectual, you could go on with that. You know, that would be in a Christian worldview. The antinomians would say, get that mirror out of here. You know, we do not want God's law to point out our sin. Take that law and get it out of here. Get it out of the church. Get it out of the family. You legalist. That's our antinomian culture. Christian culture, right? Antinomian, against God's law. God's law is evil and wicked and bad and scary, right? So you got the antinomian response. Or you got it doesn't really matter. All kinds of ways you could deceive that. You could be deceptive with that. All different ways you could be a forgetful hearer. You could take God's word and say, that's what it says, and just forget. However you get there, there's only one way to actually be an effectual doer of the word. And that is you take the law of God, the law that gives you liberty, right? Because of Christ. You look at yourself in the mirror and say, ha! Look at that! Oh, I got a red spot right on my face. And you wash it off. Right? That's the analogy. You do something about it. You believe the truth. You walk after the truth. You don't keep falling over the same thing over and over again. Now, you're going to fall over your sin because you're a sinner. But you're going to grow in this process when you fall into various trials. Observe himself, goes away immediately. See the word immediately? Forgets what kind of man he was. Immediately. Forget. And you're 3 years down the road. You're a couple months. And you forget about the whole thing. And people that are forgetful, doers of the word, they can't connect the pieces of their life. You ever meet people like that? They don't have wisdom to connect why they're in the situation they're in with the decisions they made not to obey God over here and over here and over here and over here. And I look at that and I think, do I rebuke a scoffer and he'll hate me? Or do I take a chance that he might love me anyway? And I have to pray about that. Sometimes I just let it go. Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. And so I realized that. So I'm a little more cautious sometimes. Sometimes I say, you know what? A, B, C, D, you bring this in your life. Sometimes you can hear that. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes I can hear that. Sometimes I can't. Right? But I tell you what, I want to hear it. Why? Because I want to be a doer of the word. And some of the best rebukes in my life have come when I put those pieces together. Like I just shared with you about, man, I want to raise my kids in the right way. And my anger is stealing that from me? Are you kidding me? That's like what I'm trying to do here. When I got that, I actually could believe it. Wow, it was liberating. So it is with these things. Do the word or be deceived. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For he observes himself, goes away immediately forgetting what kind of man he was. This is the parable of this is the teaching on the parable of the seed and the sower. These are the details. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. I love the law of God. I love all of the scripture. I love the teachings of Christ. I love the anything that points out my sin. Rebuke is a way of life, the proverb said. I love that stuff. Right? And continues in it. That means continue under the pain and the pressure. Continue staying under the preaching of God's word. I know there's easier places that you could do things and go and be part of, but continue in them. Continue. Stay the course. And is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This one will be what? Yeah, isn't that a nice word? What does it mean to be blessed? Approved of? Given what you need to do God's will. This one will receive exactly what they need to do God's will. Be approved by God. This one will be blessed in what he does. That's a good promise. That's a good promise. Okay. Do the word or be deceived. Let's take a closer look. Let's put some application here. We have three applications in this text here. In verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not do a couple things, bridle his tongue, visit widows and orphans, and keeps oneself unspotted from the world, you're deceiving yourself. It's three interesting things that he picks out. I'll read it again. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own what? Heart. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is an indication of the heart, right? He does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This one's religion is useless. What is religion? Religion is one's outward expression to God. So religion in that, in this context, is a neutral term, right? Your duty to God. This one's duty to God is useless. Why? Because you're not guarding your heart, and that is being evidenced by your mouth. Then he goes on to say, pure and undefiled religion. Your pure and undefiled duty to God, religion, before God and the Father is this. And he has two examples. To visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. Calvin stated, James does not define generally what religion is, but reminds us that religion without these things he is mentioning is nothing. What are these things he's mentioning? Helping widows and orphans, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, helping the helpless. Helping the helpless. Loving those who really can't love you back. And Jesus had a lot to say about that, didn't he? Helping the helpless and separation from the world. So your duty to God, our duty to God, is kind of like, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You really know if you love your neighbor as yourself. If you're helping the helpless, helping those who don't love you back. Jesus said, as you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. The second then is it would be in that way loving God. And in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Separation from the world is critical. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. So we're talking about holiness here. We're talking about loving others and separation from the world. Separation from the thinking of the world, the pattern of the world, the worship of the world, the means of the world, the sin of the world, not the sinners in the world. Right? Not the people of the world that sin, but the sin of the world. Not the people that we can easily hate in the world, but the sin that we can easily love. That's part of the world. Be away from the sin of the world. Love the sinners in the world, like Jesus, like a friend of sinners who never sinned but was a friend of sinners. And hate the sin. Helping those, loving others, but being separate unto God. Being holiness. That is one's duty to God. That is pure and undefiled. That is pure religion. Pure religion right there. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit widows and orphans in their trouble. And to keep oneself, what's the word, unspotted. Don't even, we're not going to go there. In a heart level. In an action level. In a practice level. We don't want to mix the righteous with the unrighteous. In James' world, widows and orphans were unable to support themselves. This would have been primarily caused by death of a husband and father. In our world, we're living in a massive breakdown of the family. Massive. And we need to be concerned about the widows and orphans who have been in that situation because of death. But even more increasingly, in numbers anyway, in our community, there are hundreds of parentless children due not to death, but to abandonment. Abandonment. We have that even in our own assembly. Abandonment. And so that is a biblical application that we have to make to reach out and show concern, love, help, support those among us. Those in our communities, I mean, the needs are great. Do this as unto the least of these, and you've done it unto me. So you tie that, one's duty to God, pure and undefiled religion in that context, with doing the word or be deceived, removing anger from your life, taking these various trials without the anger, but growing it through wisdom, and you see how wonderful the word of God is to us. How simple it is. It's just simple stuff. Yet how challenging to our flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that guides us, that directs us, that gives us life and gives us light. We do ask that as we go through life, that you would write your words into our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And we give you praise. We thank you for this teaching. Oh, we love this passage, Lord. Teach us to love you more than we love our sin. Lord, I pray you convict us of that sin. Help us, Lord, to believe truth. I pray for the forgetful hearers, that you'd open their hearts to believe truth, that they would be effectual doers of the work because of Scripture. I pray for those who are struggling, Lord, in their life in these areas. Oh God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. Do the work by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.